I want you to look again this morning, verse 37. You'll notice all of those who had witnessed the healing of this deaf man understood what a complete and a total work of God that it truly was. It says they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. Why? He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." In other words, the reason why they said he doeth all things well is that the miracle that they saw in this man obviously was complete. The Lord did not just open his ears, he also opened his tongue. And of course, the ability to speak a language is a completely different issue and gift than the ability to hear a voice. And yet Christ offers both to this broken man. It was a creative act by the mercy of God on one man. Scripture says in Genesis 1:31 that God saw everything that he made, that it was, behold, very good. The creator of the universe does all things well. And so it is on this Lord's Day morning as we look around this very building. We can see one person after another. Looking in their eyes, we can see one after another who at one time they could not hear the things of God. At one time they could not speak the things of God. Lost. Spiritually they were bound until the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he did a work of new creation so astonishing that even family and friends, along with the saints and the angels, all observed the work and said, "He doeth all things well." For many in this room, that work has already begun. And you know what the scripture says about you? It declares, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For others of you in this room right now, this is the day, today, that Jesus will do all things well for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And now I ask, God, that you'll help us all in this room to focus on every word given under inspiration, that all of this story has meaning and truth for all of us. May we hear it very carefully. May the Holy Spirit have freedom to speak to every heart about the need that that heart has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of this man in Mark chapter 7, deaf and mute, is unique in the scriptures for several interesting reasons, including the fact that the story itself is only recorded once here in the Gospel of Mark. Many of the miracles, as you know, our Lord did are recorded in two or three or all four of the Gospels, and most of them share some very common details. But this miracle, as we said, has several unique features that are pretty clearly intended by the Holy Spirit in order to illustrate and to teach some very important spiritual truths. Beginning with the first thing I want you to notice in this text, which concerns, number one, the plight of man. The plight of man. That's all of us here. Verse 31 and again. Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus, came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. By the way, one of the reasons the Bible includes this specific geographic detail is that Tyre, where Jesus healed the Greek woman's daughter, is located right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in modern-day Lebanon. Decapolis, however, is all the way across the land of Israel on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That is the east side, and it too was populated mostly by Gentiles, so that what Jesus was doing very clearly here, beloved, is taking his very nationalistic, racially discriminating disciples from one Gentile on the other side of Israel all the way across to another side where there are Gentiles. Gentiles who, by the way, were ignored, maligned, forgotten, and despised by the religious elite in Judea. Let's keep reading verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon them, him. Now, most of you here this morning understand that people who are deaf, especially if they've been deaf from their birth, are also people that cannot talk, at least they cannot talk well. Speech patterns begin very early in a person's life, primarily by mimicking with by mimicking what the baby hears, whatever around them. I remember when Ansley was about 10 months of age, Krista called and said, Ansley said, hola. You know where she got hola? She didn't get hola necessarily from her Ohio mom. She got it from all those Peruvian ladies that surrounded her, no doubt, in the church nursery. Speech develops, but it develops because of a person's hearing. So that means that what this man had in his tongue, as much as in his ears, was completely and totally incurable. The word today is irreversible. Scientists and doctors would say it's too late, that the window of development was long past and closed. And of course, understand, folks, that in the first century, they didn't have closed captioning. They didn't have TDDYs, speech therapies, non-discrimination laws for the hearing impaired. On the contrary, what they did have were all of these religious rulers that declared that physical disabilities were the result of God's disfavor. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And so, for the most part, people who were like this man were burdened down. They were poverty-stricken. They were disregarded, pretty much without hope. And of course, that means that this man's physical situation was a reflection of his spiritual situation. Do you notice what Jesus said back in chapter 7 and verse 16? He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's spiritual. In other words, note this. There is good news that's being preached in the cities of Decapolis. There's good news being preached by none other than the incarnate Son of God himself. And you know what? Multitudes are hearing and rejoicing in that same good news. But this man lives in silence. This man cannot hear any preaching whatsoever. It is a reminder, again, of those that are spiritually deaf, those who cannot hear the Spirit of God speaking to their own heart. If you are here and you're here this morning and you can hear the Word of God, and if you can hear it spiritually as well as physically, then you best rejoice in your soul for the astonishing work of grace that that truly is to your life. Folks, listen, multitudes of people surround us. They are spiritually deaf. And the surest way to know that they are spiritually deaf, not coincidentally, is to notice how they are spiritually mute. In other words, this man had an impediment in his speech that testified to the impediment in his hearing. And you know, every single day there are people who go on Wolf Blitzer or MSNBC or Al Jazeera or now on the campaign trail, some university podium, and they speak, but they mutter things. They try to speak about things concerning the Word of God, things about salvation or the person of Christ. And you know, as they speak, you can tell that it's impaired. It is garbled. It has no fidelity to the truth. It's apparent in its distortion that the reason that they cannot speak clearly about Jesus Christ is that they've never heard clearly from Jesus Christ. The speaking is because of the hearing. Just about every Saturday, it seems, somebody calls a church office, and they're all in a tizzy because some young teenage girl or young guy dropped a little brochure off at their house inviting them to church. And I answer the phone on Saturdays, and I say, Beacon Baptist Church, and they say, you're the pastor? And I say, yes. Well, they'll say, I don't know about you, but I believe in what you believe. The God I know doesn't care what people believe, or the Jesus I know would never invite someone to church because there is no one church. And besides, they say God is everywhere and in everybody, including our precious animals. And you should never act like the Bible is the only way, because folks, for many people, the trees and the stars are their Bible, and God appreciates that. And make love, not war, and power to the people, and celebrate diversity, and speak truth to power, and amen, click, and they hang up. And you know what they said to me? Nothing. It's always gibberish. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes they'll even quote Scripture. And in their sort of quoting of Scripture, they'll say things like, well, Pastor, don't you know that Jesus said in Second Opinions, it's better to give no judgment, lest ye be not judged and cannot cast the first stone by the still waters, or some such thing. You know, people have all this spiritual talk. But to me, at least, it's like listening to like little Ayla. Ayla talks, and she says, and so a university professor is on Nightline or something, and they ask him about Jesus and Islam, and he says, that is what it is to me. But then I listened to a little 8-year-old girl who has heard from Christ and received his word. And you know what? Her speech is clear and true and full of wisdom. You see, folks, if you don't have the hearing, then you don't have the speaking. This is a man who could not hear, and therefore he could not speak. He needed a miracle. This is the plight of man. Many of you in this room right now, you need a miracle from God. You don't truly hear from God, so you truly don't speak the words of God. This brings us to the second thing in the text, number two, and that is the promise of faith. And notice verse 33 and what happens. It says, "And he, Jesus, took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." May I ask you a question? When you read what Jesus does right here in verse 33, doesn't that all seem a little odd to you? The Bible says that Jesus placed his fingers in the man's ears, and then he used his own saliva and touched the man's tongue. Now, he's healing this man for real, but I don't see any guys on TV doing this. Matter of fact, you don't see the guys on television doing what it says in the very first line of verse 33. Look at it again. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf," and he had, verse 33, I'm sorry, "and he took him aside from the multitude." Aha. In other words, when our Lord healed people, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? It wasn't a show. It wasn't a spectacle. You know, Jesus did not heal anybody ever as a pretext to take up some offering or to increase his own popularity. This wasn't done for ratings. Verse 32 says that people brought this man to the Lord, and with them there was a multitude already starting to follow. And yes, guess what? They wanted to see something. People would press closer and stand on their toes from all sides, anxious to see what would happen when and if Jesus touches this man. And these days, the charlatans on television will accommodate those same curiosity seekers, not only by bringing the sick ones up on a big stage, but by placing jumbotrons behind them and broadcasting close-ups of the sick weeping and begging and longing to be healed. Can I ask you a question? Can you imagine a doctor doing that to a patient? Even a doctor has more sense than to bring someone in front of people and make a show out of healing that person. Well, guess what? Neither did our Lord ever do such a thing. The Bible says that Jesus took him aside from the multitude. When our Lord raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it says he told the crowd to leave her house. He didn't invite a camera crew inside to watch what was going to happen. And do you know that's precisely what happens and what he does when he heals the blind man in the next chapter? Look at chapter 8 and verse 22. "Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him." Who's they? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "A multitude being very great." There's a lot of people. They brought this blind man. What's Jesus going to do? Bring him up on stage? Verse 23. "He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." I don't know about you, but that's a precious sight to me. This man cannot see. So God takes him by the hand, and he brings him not up on a stage, not before a bunch of cameras, but out of town and away from the multitude. And so with this man who is deaf and who cannot speak, Jesus pulls the man aside, and then he begins to be profoundly personal with him. He comes very close to this man. He places his own fingers into his ears. He puts his fingers right in the place of the man's suffering and brokenness. The Bible says he felt his ears and then he touched his tongue. Reminiscent to me of when God made Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed his own divine breath right into his body and man became a living soul. Folks, the Son of God could not have gotten any closer to this hurting man. I remember when I was in Washington, D.C. many years ago, we took our young people over there and we had lunch with our congressman. And after leaving the cafeteria, they called it a cafeteria. It was really a 5-star restaurant they have in there. We were in a tunnel. I didn't know it was there. We were in a tunnel under the Capitol building. And I was sitting there watching, and all of a sudden Jack Kemp, a very young Jack Kemp, and Newt Gingrich came up, and their big staff and their entourage, and they quickly got on these little shuttles. And they whisked them away. They whisked them away to go pass more legislation, these little underground sort of caravans they had for them. And I was down there for a while, and we came back a second time, and all day long it was like that. Politicians, practitioners of isolation and detachment, they didn't want to go up there because, you know, they might have to talk to people, maybe sign an autograph or get in touch with someone. They were perhaps hearing and passing legislation about the needs of other people, but hardly coming close to the people in their district or their own state. You know, Caesar was like that. And King Herod and the high priest, they were all like that, ruling and seeing the needs from far. But our Lord was never like that. And he still is not. I can assure you, beloved, when I got saved at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus Christ did not send a courier. He didn't send a form letter to me and tell me. I can assure you, he came into my room that night. And as a 12-year-old boy, he came into my heart. And whoever you are and wherever you are seated in this room right now, the Lord Jesus comes to you. And I mean individually to you and spiritually. He will take you out of this crowd and speak to your individual need in your heart. If any man has ears to hear, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice again this miracle. Back in our text in chapter 7, verse 33. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit. And he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, the man, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now, wait a minute. Why did the Lord Jesus do all of this? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus doesn't have to look up to heaven when he heals somebody? In fact, typically, he doesn't look up to heaven in the Bible when he's healing someone. But you see, folks, while it is true that this man cannot hear, it is also true that he can see and he can feel. So what does the Lord do? The Lord does this to his ears. And then he does this to his tongue. And then he does this and he sighs deeply. Have you ever worked with deaf people? The Lord Jesus is essentially using sign language with this man who is deaf. He is taking this man and awakening the faith in his heart to believe what God can do. And by the way, most men who are deaf to some degree can read lips. But to almost any degree, they can read a one-word command in the common tongue, such as Jesus spoke before him. In verse 34, he said to the man, Ephphatha. He knew exactly what that word meant. He could read that word. So that, folks, in every particular way, our Lord is dealing with this man as one man, one broken individual who has a singular need, and Christ knows exactly how to deal with him. He knows exactly how to deal with you. He knows your need, and he alone has the answer for that need. And there have been things in your life, one after another, that God has been doing in his grace to bring you to a point of faith and a point of decision. It brings us to the third thing in the text. There is the plight of the man, the promise of faith. Number three, I want you to notice the power of God. Verse 35 says, and straightway, that means immediately, his ears were opened. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Folks, please hear this. The word Ephphatha, as we noted, means be opened. The text says that immediately his ears were, guess what, opened. When God speaks, things happen immediately. A minute ago, I said, let there be light. You know when there was light? I don't know. 30 seconds later, there was light. When God said, let there be light, instantly there was light. Instantly, the Bible says, straightway, Jesus just simply said, Ephphatha, be open, and instantly his mouth was open. You know, you would think that with his newfound physical speech, Jesus would tell him to go spread the news and talk about it, about his miracle of physical healing. Just the opposite. Verse 36, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man. Pastor, why? Why go tell no man that he just got healed? Look at the very next chapter, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great. You see, folks, our Lord is infinitely more concerned with the souls of men and with opening men's hearts than he is with materialism and opening up their wallets. Yesterday, after men's prayer meeting, I went over to visit with Joyce's mom, who went home to be with the Lord last night. But she was still with us in the morning and under the care of hospice. And I looked at her, and you know, in her sweet, frail state, she could not speak. As far as I could tell, she could not hear me. Physically, her body was closing down. Just before that, a couple days before, I'd visited with Peggy Pleasant, Gardens Hospital, and once again, little tiny, frail body. And there again, a woman that could not speak at the moment. I was reminded yesterday, after both of those cases, the miracle in these women and the true demonstration of the power of God. It is not in any way physical. It is not in any way material. The real miracle is the assurance and the truth I knew in my heart and they had in their lives. That God had opened their hearts at one time many years ago to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel promised them and promises eternal life with eternal hearing and eternal speaking and eternal glory to the one that saved them. Folks, look, Jesus did not leave an open vault for material blessings. He left an open tomb for life and spiritual and eternal blessings. He wasn't concerned that people find out about his hearing and his speaking. He was concerned about doing the will of God and getting to Calvary on God's timetable, because once he got to Calvary and suffered for man's sins and resurrected, the open tomb would allow him to open people's hearts to the truth of the gospel. So you see, folks, the message of this whole story is that Christ has the power to open that which is spiritually closed. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, when quoting and fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in his own hometown, he declared that he came to open the doors to those who were in prison, open blinded eyes, open ears, open hearts, open the tongue of those that cannot speak. The word ephatha was often used to describe something that was unloosed, that was set free, that was unbound. Verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. You see, folks, the chain on his tongue, the bondage in his voice, that simply pictured the bondage in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power and the will to open both of them. Through the years, I've noticed a lot of times people will not get saved because they don't think they can measure up. They don't think that their past will allow for it. And so they just put it off. They know that they need to be saved. There's conviction in their heart. There are people in this room right now that are just like this. You know you're a sinner. You know to be saved. You need to be saved. But in your mind, you're thinking, well, I got to clean some things up. I got to do some things. I got to get my ducks in a row. I got to be more faithful to church. I got to do this, this, and this, and this. And then maybe I'll be ready to be saved. What you don't realize is that nobody measures up. Nobody. The Bible says that Jesus came to heal the sick, not those that are well and not the perfect. So that it is he that does the saving. It is he that works the miracle. And when he saves, he doesn't do it in half measures. He doeth all things well. All he asks of us and all he asks of some of you in this room right now to be forgiven, cleansed of your own sins, is to believe on him. But faith in Jesus Christ is the only hope. The Son of God, the Savior of your soul. I wonder about you this morning. Today is the day that Christ doeth all things well on your behalf. Christians in this room, you know the reason that Jesus begun a good work, has begun a good work in you, is that until he finishes it, he expects that others will see his grace in your life and testify that he doeth all things well. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Christian, listen to me. Your life is to be a testimony of God's saving grace. The things that you say with your mouth, the things that you hear with your ears, that he has opened up, your ear, your heart, that he has opened up to the truth of the gospel should allow you to speak clearly, not with impediment, but clearly the things of God. So that when you walk out those doors, you're a greater testimony than this man was, with all of his physical healing, a greater testimony of the power of God. The plight of men, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. There is a power. There's a power of salvation to save and to sanctify. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for so many folks who ask for prayer, Lord. And we do pray for them, all of them, that you'll speak to them. We pray, Father, that you'll draw them to you, to the cross. For Christians in this room, may we recognize and realize better than ever that our plight was bad. There is a power in the cross, a power in the God that changed us. May we be a testimony to that. For those that are not sure, draw them to you, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.